Through the years, I've encountered many well-meaning Christians who have had a resistance to church membership. And of course, I'm aware of the wide range of reasons given for not joining a church. It might be scars still carried from wounds received in former relationships. Some have been the casualties of church infighting, petty Christian criticism, or maybe even doctrinal disputes. Some have experienced the tragedy of divorce, abortion, fallen in sin. Rather than experiencing redemption in the church, they've experienced ostracism in the church and gossip in the church. But I think the most common resistance to joining a local church is the thought that membership is a spiritual matter and not something written on a piece of paper. I've pastored long enough to understand these problems, but I've also pastored long enough to know that we are not safe without accepting the Holy Spirit's direction to be submitted to one body and accept the care and feeding and oversight of a faithful shepherd. In Jack Hayford's book, The Church on the Way, he projects the following scenario when talking about being part of a local church body. Meditating on how church is often referred to in military metaphors in Scripture, I have mused over the possibility of the following scenario. Location: the streets of Manila, Philippine Islands. Scene: a U.S. military police jeep stops. One of the patrol team jumps to the pavement and approaches an American soldier strolling unevenly down the sidewalk. MP, sharply, "Soldier, halt. Where are you going?" GI, muttering drunkenly, "Nowhere. Next bar." MP, "Looks to me like you'd better be headed back to your base. Where are you stationed?" GI, "Nowhere in particular. Wherever." MP, to his partner in the jeep, "This guy's spaced, Corporal." To the GI, "Hold it, soldier. Again, where's your base? Who's your commanding officer?" GI, "Hey, man, I told you." Stops and draws to a full stature, mocks a salute. "I'm in the U.S. military, man. We're worldwide, haven't you heard? I'm stationed wherever I happen to go." "In the Army, man. Global." The MP, "You're drunk, fella. Where are your papers? Who's your commanding officer?" The GI, "The president, man. The commander-in-chief, like, you know, in D.C. at headquarters, man." Well, that's a humorous little scenario. And it's true that the Church of Jesus Christ is worldwide, and Jesus is the commander-in-chief. But as a soldier in the U.S. military needs a base of operations to ensure his function and his accountability, so an individual believer in Jesus needs identification in a local assembly. To become a member of a church is not a bureaucratic experience. It's a spiritual experience. I need to know where and under whose leadership I operate for this season of assignment in my life. The covenant of membership, we understand, is not the same as our covenant with God or even our covenant of marriage, but it is a covenant. And it's the vehicle by which we allow ourselves to grow in Christ as we are knit together with others in covenant relationship. In Ephesians 4, Paul explains how God has placed headship in the body of Christ and that we will be effective in doing the work of the kingdom in the way he describes us functioning together with one another. Beginning in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," or completely mature, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Did you notice the sequence there? Jesus gave gifts of leadership in the church for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, so that the body might be strengthened and edified and built up, and that we would come together in a unity of faith and knowledge and maturity, that we wouldn't be tossed around in the world where there are winds and storms and every wind of doctrine, but that we would learn to be people who walk in the truth and speak the truth in love, so that we all might grow up in Christ, who is the head. And then this powerful verse 16, we are part of the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working in which every part does its share, and the body increases. This scripture shows us how dependent we are on one another, and that this dependence results in healthy growth. We cannot be fruitful unless we are jointed to others who supply to us what is needed. Did you notice that we grow in Christ and are edified and built up by that which every joint supplies? It is our points of movement and action and ministry in rubbing relationships with others in the body, which supplies what we need. So the actual friction, and we might say the messiness of relationships, is actually God's plan for our growth. If we don't enter into that, we don't grow and mature. The Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in that other person rubs up against one another at a point of body life. A joint is not a coming in and a going out relationship. It's not, I'm joined to everybody in the kingdom. What happens when you're really jointed together with others? You know what happens? You discover their differentness. Sometimes you discover things about them that irritate you. You have different gifts. You have different personalities. Perhaps you see things differently. Maybe that other person feels to take a different course of action. They may even have a difference of doctrinal view than you have. When these discoveries are made in rubbing relationships, iron sharpening iron, as Proverbs speaks of, we have two basic responses. One is, get away from that relationship because it challenges my status quo, makes me uncomfortable. But you know what, family? If we keep fleeing from those points of joining, we eventually wind up as a hand that is ineffective because it didn't like the arm it was joined to. In fact, there are several arms it didn't like. So, the first option is we run away. We get away from the relationship. Or, secondly, we stay in the relationship for the assigned season, trusting God to supply the oil needed so the body can function. What the joint supplies is increased ability and opportunity for anointing and growth. I hope you can see that. Clearly, church membership is not necessary to one's salvation. But some people have gone so far as to conclude that formal membership might deprive them of something spiritual. So fear establishes itself in the false supposition that membership will diminish my spirituality in some way. This to me is as unreasonable as refusing to plan a reception after a wedding because in some circles the reception may become a drunken brawl. In fact, the reception of members is a lot like a wedding reception. We're acknowledging and celebrating the believer's union with Christ, and we're rejoicing that He has placed them in our local church, this part of His big family. Let me extend the illustration of marriage a little bit. If non-formal membership, you know, it's just between me and God, is too spiritual to be made formal, what about non-formal marriage? Is real love somehow ruined because we exchange vows and we have a ceremony? In fact, the opposite is true. And I think the same thing is true of membership. Real love is made richer and stronger by the formality of vows, a ceremony, and having witnesses present. You know, family, all spiritual experiences involve both internal private realization and external public expression. For example, marriage is really not done until it's done public. And then that couple is released to fruitfulness. The Spirit draws us to Christ. And it's possible to have an internal private experience of faith and repentance, coming to Christ. But does that conclude the case? No, it doesn't. Because Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, we confess with our mouth what we have believed in our heart. So there's a confession following what has happened in our heart. You could receive Christ very, very privately, but there's something else that follows. And that biblically, first of all, is a confession before others. Then comes water baptism, which is another public acknowledgement of what the Holy Spirit has accomplished within us. So when I'm born again into God's family, I know so, and then I say so publicly. Similarly, when I find my place to live and grow in that family, I should also know and say so publicly. Family, I am convinced that commitment to and identity with a local body of believers is a critical factor in the growth of any Christian. Believers who can't seem to get connected may be very talented, they might be gifted, they might have great ability and vision. You know what? They can even have a powerful anointing. But if they're not joined to a body, they go through life limited and crippled because they refuse to receive what is supplied by the joints. Hebrews 13, 17, again, obey those who rule over you or who lead you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Notice two things here. Number one, we have to know who is our leader in the church if we are to obey them and submit to them. But number two, the leaders have an awesome responsibility and accountability before God. You see, pastors and other ministry leaders are also responsible to acknowledge their need for rubbing relationships. Let me read another little excerpt from Jack Hayford's book, Church on the Way. This is from page 168. He says, it is a worthy point of study to see how Paul, Titus, and Barnabas submitted their flourishing ministry among the Gentiles to the evaluative, corrective judgment of the leaders in Jerusalem. Galatians 2, 1 and 2, and verse 9. Similarly, Paul and Barnabas gave an accounting to Antioch about the mission to which that church had commissioned them. That's in Acts 14, 26 through 28. They were not a pair of independent itinerants. They were accountable to their home base. They were not maverick evangelists beyond authority. They were sent from a home church. When we teach about submission, we emphatically reject puppet-producing, hierarchical authoritarianism. We do believe that each person's ministry is released most fully when that person is functioning under representative headship. This means that though the Lord Jesus Christ gives people to lead in His church, they do not substitute for Him. Rather, they represent Him, and in that role provide an assisting head, a teaching voice, and a leading example. I think that is so true. So when someone becomes a member of Southgate Fellowship, they are submitting to God, and they're submitting to pastoral leadership, but they're also submitting to a body of believers. And when you acknowledge that submission, I respond as a pastor by submitting myself to you, according to Ephesians 5:21, which says, "Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God." So by that mutual submission and that understanding of headship, we can see servant shepherds rather than authoritarian leaders.